We're going to be starting a new series of messages to go through this fall called Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And this series of messages is designed to teach us about the person, the work, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read for you a couple of scriptures here as we begin. These will not be on the screen, but you can follow along. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 and 27. This is the first promise in the Old Testament of the coming of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. A few years ago, I was helping my father deliver some furniture into a customer's house. And this man was very wealthy. Upon pulling into his driveway, it was what I call a McMansion. And as we entered, I was immediately drawn to this gentleman's man cave. You know what that is, don't you? Inside this man cave, 72-inch high-definition television, surround sound system, plush leather seats. I'm talking about I could sit there and watch a Carolina basketball game and feel real good. And as I drooled over this technology, I spoke to the homeowner. I said, I bet you really like hanging out in this room. The setup you've got in here is amazing. He said, yes, but it would be better if I knew how to work all this technology. And it was then that the man proceeded to tell me how he had the system installed just a few months ago, but yet he really didn't know how all the bells and whistles worked. He told me, he said, I spent an hour yesterday on the phone trying to get some help, but I couldn't make heads or tails of it. And I said, my friend, you are in such luck today, because not only did furniture repair work show up, but the one-man geek squad is in your house today. And I said, I've got a thing for electronics. And I said, this is right in my wheelhouse. And so I proceeded to work him through all the different components. And I said, you know, just give me a few minutes. I bet we can get this entertainment system humming and buzzing. And sure enough, within a matter of minutes, we had everything going in that house full blast. And afterward, as we packed up and as we were riding down the road and we left that gentleman's house, I thought to myself, wow. That fella spent thousands of dollars on a state-of-the-art entertainment center, and yet it was practically useless to him. He knew he had something great, but he was clueless on how to make it work. I wonder how many Christians are living just like that today. They're living below the level of mediocrity for a similar reason. They may have heard about the Holy Spirit. They may have the Holy Spirit, but yet they are ignorant of His ways, devoid of His power, and unchanged by His presence. They know they've got something good, but they can't make heads or tails of how they might benefit from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask the average Christian a few basic questions today about the Holy Spirit, you would get many wild and fluctuating answers. In fact, I'd go so far as to say He is the least understood member of the Trinity, that familiar stranger who is abused or just outright neglected. In 2021, a survey was conducted by Arizona Christian University. They polled thousands of believers, and the result is on the screen. According to their research, listen to this, 58% said the Holy Spirit, quote, is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's presence. Oh, I beg to differ. Come spend one morning with us here at Liberty Baptist Church, and you'll know that the Spirit of God is not just a feeling, not just a force. And friend, if you think about that answer there, we might as well be talking about the force from Star Wars. Love what Max Lucado wrote on this subject. He said, quote, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are two equal and opposite errors that the church makes. On one end of the spectrum, there are the super spiritual holy rollers who seem to have some kind of special anointing that the regular believer doesn't. while on the other end are the frozen chosen, who are stiff as a board in liturgy and tradition, clamping down on any show of emotion. Somewhere in the middle, he said, is a healthy biblical picture of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm doing this series of messages. We may revere the Father, we may adore the Son, but what do we do with the Spirit of God? For so many of us, it's a question today of Father, Son, and who? Do we really know Him? Do we really know the way that He works? How He operates? How He desires to change our lives? In today's message, we're going to begin a journey of discovery as we try to better understand the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And our goal, I'm not trying to turn us into a bunch of charismatics, and I don't want us to be a bunch of Christian curmudgeons that are the frozen chosen. I want us to have a healthy, biblical look at the Holy Spirit, be changed and be controlled by His wonderful presence in our lives. I'm going to spit out a lot of scripture today. It's going to be like drinking from a fire hydrant. I won't tell you to turn to one particular passage, but do your best to keep up because I've got to go fast here today. Number one, I want you to see the personality of the Spirit. The personality of the Spirit. The first and most basic attribute of the Holy Spirit, listen, He's not a force or an it or a just a symbol, but He's a person. Listen to what the Bible says. He has a mind who searches our mind when we pray, according to Romans 8:27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He also has a will that distributes spiritual gifts to the church as He pleases. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit has a mind, He has a will, and then look at this church, He has emotions. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed to the day of the redemption. So if you utter an evil word or hang on a root of bitterness, the Bible says you can grieve the Spirit who lives within you. Now moreover, the Spirit possesses all the same attributes of the Father and the Son. While they are each separate roles in the Trinity, listen, friend, the Holy Spirit is not inferior. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. For example, when we think about the classic theological attributes of God, we think about His omnipotence, that's His all power. We think about His omnipresence, that He's everywhere at once, and His omniscience, that He knows all things. And you know what? The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has all of these and more. First off, He's omnipotent. You know, in Genesis 1-2, there's the Holy Spirit. At the dawn of time, we see this. Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 19, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes possible signs and wonders. Praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to take this old, weak preacher and use him and preach through him and with power, with conviction, with utterance, with clarity, with boldness. Praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit that helps me to pray when I don't feel in my flesh like I should pray. Praise God for a fresh breeze of the power of the Holy Spirit that blows over the saints of God like a mighty rushing wind, helping us to get out of ourselves and drop our robes of pride and praise the Lord like we ought to. There's omnipotence in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's omnipresence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what David said. Psalm 139 verses 7 and 8, he says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Friend, some of you need to learn this today. You've been running from God. You've been rejecting God. You've been giving the Lord the stiff arm. I'll get right tomorrow, Lord. I'll go to church next week, Lord. But I'm telling you, you cannot outrun the hound of heaven. The Holy Spirit of God will find you where you are. He'll convict. He'll woo. He'll speak to you in a still, small voice. Child of God, take some comfort in this today, that the Paraclete is with you on the mountaintop, and He's with you through the deepest valley. Oh, praise God, the Holy Spirit is with you there in the church pew, and praise God, He'll be with you tomorrow morning when you strap up yourself to go to work on a Monday. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is with you, young person, when you go to school. He's with you when you're in the store and you're asking for a word. Oh God, how can I witness to this clerk in a way that they'll see Jesus in me? Praise God, He's with us. Brother Stanley, we go into the war room on a Wednesday night to seek the face of God and to pray the Holy Spirit would revive us, that we might pray as we ought. Child of God, listen to me. He's an omnipresent spirit. And the child of God never walks 1 mile in this earth alone. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Then I want you also to see this. He is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is also omniscient. The Holy Spirit knows your innermost thoughts and your deepest motives. He reveals the mind of God. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is why preaching is powerful, because when the man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, opens up the Word of God, and I begin to declare to you a word that's true, the Holy Spirit can take that word and He'll minister to you individually and personally. And you'll sit back there and think, what has this preacher got on me? Has he been reading my mail? How does he know this much about me? Friend, it's not me. It's the Word of God, and it's the Spirit of God that's doing an end around and getting into your thought life and into your spirit and speaking to you, because He knows your thoughts and He knows the mind of God, and He's trying to bring you away with God's way of thinking. Amen? You say, well, all that's high and lofty theology, Brother Derek, but I don't think that I truly get it yet. Well, let me explain it to you the way that I explained it to my kids sitting around the dinner table. Kids will ask you some real zingers, won't they? And if you're not really prepared and ready, you can hem and haw around and not give a really good answer. But as a parent, it'll push you to know your Word of God a little bit better. But we were discussing it around the dinner table with the kids. I was talking to them earlier today. Daddy, we know that the Father is God and the Son is God, but what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit God too? Well, yes. Well, Daddy, how does that work? I don't think I really understand. How can we have a God that we believe in, but we can't see? And I was explaining to Daniel. I said, Daniel, think of it like this. We're in the van and we're riding down the road. And I said, Daniel, well, I'm in that driver's seat. I'm in control, but there's a battery in the front of that vehicle that you can't see. It's under the hood. And I said, but that battery can do a lot of things. With that battery, I can roll the windows up and down. With that battery, I can turn the lights on and off. I can turn the music up and down. I can aggravate your mama and flip it on really cold and really freeze her out. Do you have a civil war when you get in your vehicle? Husbands and wives, you know, you battle. Hey, I offer marriage counseling too. You need to understand that that happens. But I was explaining this to my kids, and I was saying, look, I said, think about it like that. The Holy Spirit is like the power source for your life. He lives within you. He takes up abode within you. He's your power source. He's your strength. He helps you to resist temptation. He gives you the thoughts and the words of God. He teaches you. He guides you. He speaks to you. He helps you to pray. You may not be able to see Him, but oh, when He gets involved in someone's life, you can see the effects. you can see that there's somebody else who's taken up abode in that person because they're not the same that they used to be. We may not see God's Spirit, but we know that He's working by the effects we see in somebody's life. And so we see number one, that's the personality of the Spirit. But then number two, I want you to see with me here today, the program of the Spirit. The program of the Spirit. At nearly every critical junction in God's salvation program, the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes to accomplish God's divine plan. In fact, you may have heard me explain it to you like this before. If God the Father is the director and the Son is the star of the show, the Holy Spirit is the producer. Working behind the scenes, always. And you can understand the Spirit's unique role in God's program by breaking it down into three separate time periods. Here's how we understand the program of the Spirit. First off, from creation to Christ. In the Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit operated differently than He does today. The Holy Spirit, we are told in the Old Testament, rested on God's servants rather than residing in His saints as He does today in the church age. And so, as you read your Old Testament, you're going to notice that the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals, like Moses, or like Gideon, or like Samson, or like David, to empower them temporarily with strength and wisdom to accomplish a task that God had given them to do. And so, we see that from the creation to Christ, that's how the Holy Spirit operated. But then there's a second time period that we need to understand. From Christ to the church. From Christ to the church. Do you know that when Jesus walked the earth, there's an amazing teamwork that took place between the Son and the Spirit? For instance, as we read through the Gospels, you see how the Son and the Spirit are working beautifully in one accord. Think about this. The Holy Spirit miraculously conceived a body for Jesus through the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. At Jesus' baptism, it was the Holy Spirit who anointed Christ coming in the form of the dove. Matthew 3 and verse 16. Then we read in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led then by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. And then after that ordeal, Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19 says that Jesus was empowered or encouraged by the ministry of the Spirit. And then if you get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, when the tomb burst open and the stone rolled away, it was the Spirit of God who moved in and raised the body of Jesus Christ to live again. Hallelujah. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 16 and 7. Jesus promised His disciples that even though He was leaving soon, that He would send them an ever-present helper who would teach them and help them to carry out the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus said. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you a what, church? Another helper. The original word is the paraclete, the advocate, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, if you're a disciple in the upper room 2,000 years ago, you're hearing this and it's blowing your mind. Jesus, how in the world could you leaving us be advantageous for us? But think about this. When Jesus was on the earth healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching those masterful sermons, He was only one man. He could only be in one place at one time. But yet, He's saying to the disciples, look, I'm going away, but you'll not be as orphans. I'm sending someone who will come alongside of you. He'll be your foxhole buddy. He'll be your permanent roommate. He'll take up abode in you. And even though I was localized and limited in my body, when the Holy Spirit moves in and lives within you, there'll be the body of Christ spread out through all the world. And that's was God's plan to change everything. That leads to step number three. So we saw from creation to Christ and then from Christ to the church. But then the next episode in the program of God concerning the Holy Spirit is from the church to the current. That's the current age in which we live. And in Acts chapter 2, that's the birthday of the church. We have been living since that day, 2,000 years ago, in the age of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Bible says happened there? Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Praise God. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Friend, that was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The tomb burst open. The Son of God walked out with the keys of death and Hades, giving the devil a black eye. He's a defeated foe. And 50 days after that, they were having a prayer meeting in the upper room, 120 believers together. And then Jesus' promise came true. The Holy Spirit arrived. And praise God, the church age was off and running. And Pentecost, my friend, marked a major turning point in God's dealings with mankind. On that day, the Lord had kick-started the church, and the church is now made distinct and peculiar and different because you and I are indwelled by the Spirit of God. That's why I say I don't want to be anything else but a Spirit-filled child of God. What a unique thing. What a supernatural thing. What is something that continually blows my mind that the Holy Spirit of God would take up abode in this old preacher and use him to the glory of God. And he'll not just do it with me, he'll do it for you. And he'll use you. Notice this chart compares the difference between the Spirit before Pentecost and the Spirit after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Spirit rested on God's people, like Moses, like David, like Samson, etc. But then, after Pentecost, the Spirit now resides in people. That's called the church. The Spirit before Pentecost was temporary, a temporary filling or using of an individual, but today it's permanent. The Bible says you are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, signed, sealed, and delivered. Brother Stan, in the mind of God is the child of God. The Spirit before Pentecost, select servants of God were chosen. Oh, but now in the church age, praise God, from the preacher to the deacon to the person in the nursery to the one who's sweeping the floors and being the custodian at the church, every single one in the body of Christ is filled with the same Spirit of God. I don't have more of the Spirit than what you have, child of God. He's there. He's available. He's transformative. In the Old Testament, before Pentecost, God had a temple for His people. They went to a physical location to worship God. But today, God has a people for His temple. We are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the building that God has been putting together over 2,000 years, taking out the old refuse of the world, the old stones and the trash that the world has thrown away. The Son of God comes by, picks us up, chisels us off, polishes us, and puts us into the building of God, the church. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And then He fills us with His Spirit that we might serve Him and glorify Him. Somebody help me, praise God, in the house today. I get excited about it if you can't tell. Listen, there's a story about a famous Norwegian explorer named Roald Amundsen. By the way, this was a man's man. Not the snowflake generation that we see coming about today. Listen to what this man did. He was a Norwegian explorer. After a 2-year grueling expedition, he was the first to reach the North Pole in 1926. After achieving his goal, he wrote a short message, tied it to the foot of a carrier pigeon, turned it loose so that the bird may make its 2,000-mile journey home to his wife in Norway. A few days later, the bird arrived at Roald Amundsen's home in Norway, and his wife joyfully read the message that was delivered by the dove. And the message said this: arrived safely. Think about this, my friend.
Oh, a few days after Jesus Christ had accomplished his mission, he died for your sin and mine. He walked bodily, physically, gloriously, powerfully out of that tomb. Then 50 days later, the promised Holy Spirit and Jesus ascended into the heavens, going to the right hand of the Father. He was gone. Disciples, they clung to a promise to send the Holy Spirit. Oh, what joy it must have been like when the dove-like presence of the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. The disciples knew when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, arrived safely to the accolades and the praise of the angels in glory. Jesus had accomplished his mission. He had kept his promise, and now the Spirit is alive, and the Spirit is here to help you and to help me to get this word out that there's a man named Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. I don't care what you've done or how deep in sin you got or how messed up and broken your life might be. You turn your life over to him and let the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Spirit of God fill you, and you'll find out I'm thinking things that I didn't used to think. I'm loving things that one time I hated. I can't wait to get to the house of God. I wonder what the preacher's going to say today. What song are they going to sing? Friend, that's how you know the Spirit has taken up home in you, because you start longing and wanting and desiring to be with God's people, to hear God's word, to sit under some good Holy Ghost singing and preaching, and to be a part of the house of God. I didn't get to preach last week, so I came today with both barrels. Oh, friend. Let me just say to you, it's the most thrilling thing. Oh, praise God. What a thrilling thing to be a Christian and a child of God. That we get to play some small part in God's epic salvation story that started in Genesis 1:1 and is going to go all the way through Revelation 22 and 21. That I'm a little part in that, Brother Clifford. That God's got a plan for me. That I'm not meaningless, that my life ain't hopeless. I'm not just some kind of accident, but I've got a place in God's plan. I've got a position in God's church, that he saved me, he filled me, and he says, now I want to use you in my church to reach this lost and dying world. And old friend, the same Spirit of God that helped David write those Psalms, the same Spirit of God that fell on Samson to help him defeat the enemies of God, the same, hallelujah, the same Spirit of God that was with Paul in that old Roman jail. For we know that all things work together for good to him that are called according to his purpose. That same Holy Spirit that helped Paul to pen those precious words. Thousands of sermons have been preached on it. Millions of saints have been blessed. That same Holy Spirit that helped Samson, that helped the Old Testament saints, that blessed Paul, it's the same Holy Spirit that's available to you and to me today. Oh my God, he saved me. He filled me. Oh my goodness. Are you picking up what I'm trying to lay down today? It ain't no small thing to be a child of God. I'm different. I'm his. I'm going to heaven. His Spirit lives in me. Number three is this. The prominence of the Spirit. Personality of the Spirit. The program of the Spirit. The prominence of the Spirit. Did you know that according to scholars, the New Testament makes more than 100 references to the Holy Spirit? Moreover, listen to this. Jesus taught more about the Spirit than he did about marriage, than he did about heaven or the church. And nearly everything we hold dear in Christian doctrine is tied to the person of the Holy Spirit. David Jeremiah wrote this. He said, please read these words carefully. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. Unless the Spirit of God indwells us, we're nothing. Without the work of the Spirit in our lives, We are about as useful to the kingdom of God as an unplugged toaster. And sometimes I feel like that on Monday morning, don't you? But God doesn't leave us. So what is the prominence of the Spirit in our life? How can we bless God and understand the work of the Holy Spirit today? Notice this. Without the Spirit, we couldn't have Scripture. The Spirit of God inspired men of God to write the Word of God. The wonder of the Word is that the Spirit who inspired it brings it alive when I read it, preach it, and apply it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by theopneustos, inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1, 20-21, for this prophecy never came about by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Friend, listen to me. The Bible is the only book that while I read it, it reads me. I heard some beat-down Christians say before, I wish God would give me a sign. I wish God would speak to me. Hello, He wrote a book, 66 books. Open the Word of God, and it is as if the Spirit and the person of God is speaking to you right there. Sometimes I don't want to read my Bible because I may not receive what God wants me to receive. Amen? I heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer tell this story. A lot of people today question and doubt the inspiration of the Bible. I heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer tell this story about a friend of his and how he got saved. Call this young man Bill. Bill was given a Bible by his mother as he was heading out for basic training to go for his military enlistment. Mama gave him a Bible. Bill, will you promise to read this every day and pray and know that Mama will be at home praying for you? Yeah, 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 Mama, that's just a bunch of religious myths and superstitions. But he took the Bible. Bill was on his train ride down to his basic training, and on the train ride, he took that Bible and he threw it out into the aisle, threw it to the seat next to him, left it on that train ride. Years went by. Decades went by. Bill settled, got a job, got a wife, got out of the military. His wife drug him to church one day. I'm talking about he had a drug problem, you know what I mean? He got drugged to the house of God and just went there to appease his nagging wife. He got there that day, and the Holy Spirit took over that service, and it was a little different than what was normal. The young man got up to share his testimony. The young man got up in that church. Bill was sitting in the back, gritting his teeth, hating every second of it. Young man got up. He said, I want to give a testimony today of how God saved me. He said, you see, when I was 12 years old, I was lost and broken. I was going down a dark road. Then one day, I stumbled across a Bible that was on a train somewhere. I was going from one destination to another, and there was a Bible. He said, I picked that Bible up, and I know it must have been somebody else's Bible because inside it said, to Bill from Mama, praying for you, love you. He said, I don't know who Bill is, but I sure am glad that he left that Bible for me there that day because I read the holy words of God. I read John 3:16, and as a little 12-year-old boy on that train ride, Jesus met me there. I'm saved. I'm living for God. I want to bless God for His Word. I want to bless God for everything good He's done in my life. And old Bill was sitting in the back of the church, tears just streaming down his face, heartbroken. You see, because he understood that the Holy Spirit was after him, that the Word of God could not be thrown away. And what are the chances, years later, that he'd be in the very church with the kid who found his Bible, and he would be reunited with that book his mama gave him that he threw away years ago. Friend, that's a miracle of God. That's a Spirit of God working in your life and working through the Scriptures. Oh, friend, without the Spirit, you can't be saved. You couldn't have Scripture, but you can't be saved. Notice what Jesus said, John 3. Most surely I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most surely I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, what church? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen to me. You can't be saved unless the Spirit of God does a miracle of regeneration in your life. Think about this. Every birth is the result of a conception between two parents, right? I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what follow the science says. There's two genders, XX and XY. And when they get together, you have a conception of a new human being, right? 23 from mom, 23 from dad. Just as a conception is between two parents, a new birth, a spiritual birth, happens when the parents of the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together and is born in the womb of faith. Amen? A baby, think about this, does nothing to contribute to his birth. Right? And there is nothing we can contribute to our new birth. It's a miracle. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by attending the right church. You're not saved by being a sincere person. You can be sincerely wrong. You're not saved because grandma and grandpa were members at the church. You can't ride off of their coattails. You're not saved because, preacher, I gave so much money to the church. God is not impressed by any of those things. Jesus said it's not an if, and, or a but. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Oh, I want America to hear this today. You don't need religion. You don't need to check box of righteousness off your list. You need an encounter with the Spirit of God. Well, preacher, I'm not real sure. I walked an aisle one time when I was 6 years old. The preacher prayed with me. I said a little prayer. One time I got christened as a baby. One time the preacher baptized me in a river. But preacher, I really don't understand it. I ain't been in church in years. I don't really have a hunger or a thirst for the things of God. I'm not even really sure why I'm here today. Could it be, my friend, that you are lost? You are undone without Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is wooing you right now. He's revealing to your heart your sinfulness, your brokenness, the things that you have trusted in to make yourselves commendable before God. But now you're seeing, oh, it was all religion. Oh, it was all mama called and daddy sent. It wasn't real. I need the Spirit of God to do a birth within me, a new life. Oh, be born again today. Repent and trust in Jesus. And the Bible says you'll be a new creation. Billy Graham told a story in one of his books. Listen to this. About a brilliant doctor who came to one of his crusades. The doctor stayed after the crowds had left. And the doctor asked if he could see Billy Graham personally. The doctor told Billy in that meeting, he said, Dr. Graham, I want you to know I've satisfaction through everything, through achievement. That if I could get that tenured position, people would respect me and I'd find meaning in my life. My bank account, the things that I could buy, I looked at those things to try and fill me up. And then I tried to devote my life to helping other people, thinking that that would fill the void in my life. But he said, preacher, Dr. Graham, as you preach today, that simple message, I'm so empty. I'm more empty today. And I have everything I could have dreamt of. The doctor said this. He said, Billy, he said, when you preached on being born again, he said, everything began to make sense to me for the first time in my life. And that doctor told Billy Graham, he said, you know one thing about being a doctor, I've witnessed countless births. And the truth about all of them is this. A baby has no yesterdays and only tomorrows. And I need the Spirit of God to do that for me today. Oh, church, what a message. What a gospel. What a Savior. What a Holy Spirit. He take all your yesterdays, all your depression, all your sickness, all of your sin and evil and brokenness, and He can wash it all away and give you a today and a tomorrow and be heaven-bound and Spirit-filled. Only God can do it. But if you cry out to Him, you can have it. Without the Spirit, you can't be saved. We couldn't have Scripture. Without the Spirit, you can't be sanctified. The way to holiness is not by getting more of the Spirit. Contrary to what some charismatic circles might say. But it's giving more of this yourself to the Spirit. You don't get more of the Spirit. You get all of the Spirit the moment you're born again. And sanctification is the gradual process in your life where you are giving more and more of yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit, you can have my mind. Yes, Holy Spirit, you can have my money. Yes, Holy Spirit, you can have my marriage. Yes, Holy Spirit, you can have fill in the blank. And as you do that, you grow in your understanding, in your knowledge, and you are changed by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Amen? John Newton said this, I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, but praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not what I used to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm thankful today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm being changed every day to be less like Derek McCarson and more like my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, and my King. As I follow the Spirit, chains are being broken in my life. As I lead by the Spirit, dark clouds of depression are being blown away by fresh wind in my life. I'm learning by the Spirit of God how to forgive the people that hurt me. I'm learning by the Spirit of God that my afflictions are actually helping to transform me through tribulation. I'm realizing through the power of the Holy Spirit within me that I don't have to live in bondage anymore. I don't have to continually go back to the old sin nature. I'm finding joy unspeakable and full of glory as I walk with the Spirit, and He shows me the secret things of God. I got to go fast. I'm running out of time. Without the Spirit, you can't serve. You can't serve without the Holy Spirit. How many church services are a performance of people performing and crowds watching? You can't serve without the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit changes you, He equips you for ministry in the church by giving you a spiritual gift. When I exercise my gift, it helps you. When you exercise your gift, it blesses me. Amen? This is the way that God has designed the church, to be interdependent. I need you, and you need me. Because your gift doesn't look like my gift, and I need the gift that you have just as you need the gift that I have. I'm thankful for a church that's beginning to understand that. We've seen God do some things here recently. I'm thankful for the Spirit-filled preaching and singing. Aren't you? Because the Holy Spirit is what brings... Listen, it's not about our giftedness. It's not about our talent. It's not about my charisma as a leader or as an eloquent speaker. It's the presence of the Lord working in broken, sinful people that makes the worship an experience of joy and blessing. I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit to take a gathering of people to something supernatural when we put Jesus in the middle and we allow the Holy Spirit to free us from our pride and the things that hold us back. I'm thankful for the way that the Holy Spirit gives power to the preacher to utter the words of God, that it might find a lodging place in your heart. In mind, I'm thankful for the anointing of the Spirit, that when that little person gets up there to grab that microphone and they're so nervous about singing in front of the church, that the Holy Spirit calms them and they sing a song that's like a balm and a salve to so many broken hearts. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I'm thankful for the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit, who says, Brother Derek, you did well to plan and to try and program a service out, but Brother Derek, you get out of the way. The Holy Spirit has a different plan. We don't need preaching today. We need testifying. Or we don't need singing today. We need to come to the altar and seek the face of God in prayer. The Holy Spirit is spontaneous. He might call on you to testify in a service. He might call on some of you to stand up and raise holy hands to a thrice holy God. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit changed changes things. He's not stale. It's not the same old thing every time you get together in the house of God. Yes, you have the preaching. Yes, you have the singing. But what will the Holy Spirit do when the people of God get together? That's what makes me excited. That's what winds my stem. That's what gets me up out of bed. I get excited Sunday morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do today? Whose life are you going to change? Who's going to have chains fall off them? What miracle might you do in the house of God today? I get excited about it. I start praying about it. I'm longing for it right about Wednesday, Brother Clifford. Oh, Spirit of God, what might you do on Sunday morning? See, I'm not just checking off a box. I'm not just doing my religious duty. I've come to hear the Spirit of God. I've come to be touched by the power of God. I've come to be a blessing to the people of God and see somebody set free, somebody saved, some marriage put back together, somebody's life rescued from darkness and death and depression and addiction. Oh, what the Spirit of God might do in the house of God. I get excited about it. I'm running out of time. I'm just going to give you these last two. Without the Spirit of God, you can't be sure. Romans 8:26. Pastor, how do I know if I'm saved? Answer, do you have the Spirit of God living within you? Right? Does God speak to you? Does God convict you of your sin? Are you changing daily more into the image of Christ? Then you can have certainty. Without the Spirit, you can't pray. Last one. Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, can you remember a time in your life, child of God, when your life was so broken and your mind was so frazzled, and your situation was so hopeless that you went to pray and you said, God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to pray for my prodigal anymore, God. I don't know how you're going to change this situation in my church, God. I don't know how you're going to move this mountain in my life, God. And in your brokenness, as you begin to cry out to God, the Holy Spirit came alongside of you and said, it's okay, my child. Tears are a language that I understand. You just sit there and cry, and I'll take that prayer to the Son, and the Son will get it in the Father's ear. Oh, my God, I know it's true because I've lived it. You can't pray unless you've got the Spirit of God working in you. Some of us wonder why we don't have a prayer life. Oh my. But I'm here today, friend, to tell you the Holy Spirit will be the lifter of your head. He'll be your prayer partner. He'll be your foxhole buddy. He'll be the one to attend by your bedside and help you to walk those long, dark stretches of the night and say, I'm here with you. You keep praying. You keep trusting. You keep calling out to God. Because I'm working on your behalf. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Man came to one of his services and approached him in the street afterward. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, can I have a word? He said, Mr. Spurgeon, today's sermon you spoke about the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't understand it. How can the Spirit of God come inside a man? How does that work? Spurgeon said, sir, walk with me. As they walked down the street, they came to a blacksmith shop. Spurgeon pointed. He said, look over there at that blacksmith working, that hot bar of iron. He said, what you have asked me is a great mystery. But look at that red hot metal. Before that metal goes into the coals, there are two distinct things. There are fire and there are iron. But when the iron goes into the fire, there's a mingling, he said, on the deepest level. The iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron. And the two have become one. He said, so it is with the Holy Spirit. When He comes into a man or a woman, we are still human, but we are also different. Our heart now burns for Jesus, whereabout we were cold and inflexible. Our hearts are on fire that we can be reforged on the anvil of God's will according to His good pleasure. Sir, will you no longer be content with the smoke? And will you come and plunge into the fire and be remade? Praise God. That's an invitation for you and for me. Let the fire fall. Let the fresh wind blow. And the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine as our musicians are coming. Maybe something is said today that's touched your heart and your life. And I know I've gone over, but y'all ought to be used to that by now. As our musicians are coming, who's God dealing with today? What thing is He loosening up in your life? What sin is He uncovering? What need are you trusting Him for at this hour? If you will you stand across the house today? And if you need a touch from God, if you need to be saved, if you need to be forgiven, if you need to rededicate, if you need to be prayed over and prayed with, our altar is open. And you let the Spirit of God move in your life right now. Let Him have His will in your and His way, and you'll find the paraclete to be true. Brother Preston's going to lead us.